Grace to you and peace from God our Father and from Jesus Christ, the Father, Son, our Savior. Amen. Well, today I'd like to talk with you about this question. How narrow is the door to heaven? How narrow do you think it is? Is it wide? Is it narrow? How many will enter by it? How many will be saved? How many will not enter by it and be saved? What's God say to us about the door to heaven? And along with that, we'll look at doors and gates in the Bible in general, but especially that question about the door, the gate to God's celestial city in the world to come. What is the Bible? What does God say to us about that through his word, the scriptures? Let's take a look at that. What can we say for our encouragement in the faith? Well, first of all, what's a door? You use a door every day. There's a door over here. There's a door there. Doors separate one place from another place. They're the thing that you go through to go from one place into a different kind of place, right? You use them every day. Doors are for access to get you into that other place or to deny access. Just like you have a door in your home, right? And that door is there to allow access for your family and your friends to enter your house, but also to keep robbers out, correct? So doors are from one place to another. Does heaven have a door? Well, if you look at the scriptures, doors and gates play a huge role, a theme throughout the scriptures. Let's take a look at some of those right now. This is really pretty huge. In the Garden of Eden, did you know that that had a door? If you look over at Genesis 3, after Adam sins, it says in verse 24, the Lord God drove out the man. And at the east of the Garden of Eden, he placed a cherubim and a flaming sword which turned every way to guard the way to the tree of life. So did that garden have a door and a gate? Yes, and a cherubim was placed there with a flaming sword that the man might not enter back and take of the tree of life and live forever in his sin. So if you're out, you perish. If you're in, you'd be saved. Here's another door, just a few chapters later, and several centuries later, Noah. If you look at him, it says that God told Noah, this is how you shall make the ark. Make a roof for the ark and finish it to a cubit above and set the door of the ark in its side. Make it with lower, second, and third decks. And then as they entered the ark, just before the rains came, it says, they that entered, male and female of all flesh, went in as God had commanded him, and the Lord shut him in. So, who closed the door to the ark? God himself. But there was a door. If you enter by that one, guess what? You're saved. If you're outside, you perish. You could go on a few centuries after that to the Exodus. Remember that great story? When the people of Israel are in the wilderness and God is about to avenge himself on the people of Egypt, he tells Moses, for the people of Israel, take a lamb, the Passover lamb, and slay it. And take, and it says, take a bunch of hyssop, dip it in the blood, which is in the basin, and touch the lintel and the doorposts of your house with the blood, which is in the basin. None shall go out from the door of his house until the morning, for the Lord will pass through to slay the Egyptians. But when he sees the blood on the lintel and on the two doorposts, the Lord will pass over the door and will not allow the destroyer to enter your houses to slay you. So is a door important in the Exodus? And pass big, very big. The blood of the lamb upon the door saves you. If you're inside, you're saved. If you're outside, you perish. We read there, Dale read a few moments ago, a few years after that was the tent of meeting in the wilderness. That had a door. This is where God dwelt amongst his people in the wilderness, the place where God dwelt in that tabernacle. It had a door, only one access in and one way out. You had to enter by the door or otherwise you don't make it. Right? You perish. Also, do you know that your heart has a door? How many know that your heart has a door? At the very beginning, when, remember, Cain and Abel, God, the Lord, said to Cain, why are you angry? And why has your countenance fallen? If you do well, will you not be accepted? And if you don't do well, sin is couching at the door. Its desire is for you, but you must master it. So what is God telling Cain there? Sin is like a lion. It was crouching at the door of his heart and life, seeking entrance to destroy him. He says, but Cain, you must master it. But he didn't, and it entered in and destroyed him. How about Jesus at the end of the Bible? We did Genesis. How about Revelation 3? Jesus says, "Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come into him and eat with him and he with me." Think about that. Jesus at the door of your heart, knocking, seeking entrance. There are doors in your heart. Amen? There are doors all over the scriptures. There is a door also to ministry as we preach. Paul says in Colossians 4, "Pray for us also that God may open to us a door for the word to declare the mystery of Christ on account of which I'm in prison, that may make it clear as I ought to speak." So when we go out to preach the gospel, it's not like you can just go anywhere. It's the Spirit of God that's got to open a door of entrance, of opportunity, that you may go and speak to someone. So there are doors in ministry. Do you know that the door, this whole world has a door? How many knew that? James, the apostle, says this. There's a door separating earth and heaven. He says this in James 5, verse 9. "Don't grumble, brethren, against one another, that you may not be judged. Behold, the judge is standing at the doors." What doors? The doors to coming back from earth, from heaven back to earth. Judge is at the doors of this world. There's a division between one place and another. By the doors of this world, the judge is about to come back. Jesus is swiftly to return, says James the apostle. And then now to our text, especially for today, is Luke chapter 13. Let me turn there. Jesus went on his way through the towns and villages, teaching and journeying toward Jerusalem. And someone said to him, "Lord, will those who are saved be few?" And Jesus said to them, "Strive to enter by the narrow door, for many, I tell you, will seek to enter and will not be able." Does heaven have a door? According to that verse, strive to enter, Jesus says, by the narrow door. Strive to enter by that door, which is narrow and straight. And so heaven itself has a door, gates to the kingdom to come, to the New Jerusalem. So let's take a little bit more look at this, because doors are to let people in, but also to keep people out. What do you think? Is the gate, the door to heaven, wide or narrow? Well, how easy is it to get there? The world has its own answer to this, doesn't it? If you ask someone on the street today, you say, how many people are going to go to heaven? What would be the answer for most people? Pretty much everybody, unless you're Hitler. Maybe Hitler doesn't make it, okay, but most people, they'll get to heaven. Because, after all, the door is wide, and the way there, easy. In fact, there was a survey done some years ago by ABC News, and they interviewed Americans. How many believe they're going to heaven? How many do you think said they're going to heaven? I think it said this survey found 75% believe they die. When they die, they'll go to heaven. They interviewed that same group of people, and they said, how many of you believe that there's a way other than Jesus Christ to get there? 8 in 10 Americans believe Christ is not the door, the only way. There's many ways to get in there. Don't you find this when you talk with people, be he a Muslim or a Jew, or an agnostic, or an atheist, or a Christian, or a Hindu? No matter. As long as the guy is a decent fellow, he should get in all right. Because after all, the gate is wide and the way easy. Where do we get that belief? I think, frankly, one of the biggest places of guilt is right here, the pulpit. Many churches around the world are preaching that kind of thing called universalism, that everybody ultimately will be saved. I know I've heard that in various places. Do you covet? Do you engage in sex outside of marriage? Or practice homosexuality? Or live according to just selfish ambition? Do you lie with your tongue? Do you not forgive others and have a grudge against them and hold on to it? No matter. If you're a pretty decent fellow on the whole, you should get in all right. So in a lot of places, from the pulpits, there is no alarm bell sounding about this. Also, if you look at our culture, pop culture in Hollywood, you ever see a movie where anybody's upset because a non-Christian dies? And is there any dread about that? The person dies and they're like, well, good old Uncle Herb, I'm sure he's in a better place now. And that's about all you hear from it. There's no dread, there's no fear, there's no trouble or sadness about someone dying not in the faith. Thus says Hollywood and pop culture, after all, the door is wide, the way there easy. And finally, I think people just reject all this, you know, narrow door stuff because, frankly, nobody wants to think about someone going to hell or being cast there by the fury of a holy God. That's repulsive. We recoil at the thought. That's horrific. It's backward. It's wayward. It's old-fashioned. It's old-time religion or something. They reject it altogether because, after all, God, he's just going to accept everybody because the door is wide and that we way easy. Haven't you found that when you look around at the world? Well, that is thus says the world. But now we need to look at thus says the Lord. What does Jesus say? Let's read that again. We just read it. I hope I left this thing in here. I didn't. But guess what? I have it here. Don't worry about it. And I have it here. Jesus went on his way through towns and villages, teaching and journeying toward Jerusalem. And someone said to him, Lord, will those who are saved be few? And Jesus, here's the Lord, he says this, strive to enter by the narrow door. For the gate is for many, I tell you, will seek to enter and will not be able. Who do you think is the most qualified, would you say, to talk about the door to heaven? The world or Jesus? I think Jesus, being the Son of God, Prince of Peace, the Prince of Heaven, is going to have the authority on this one. He says, it's narrow door, a very straight door. And he says, few there be who find it. Many will seek to enter and will not be able. And we ought to lay that word to heart. It's not as the Lord, the world speaks, says Jesus. It's as he speaks. And we ought to pay great attention to that. The next verse, Jesus says this. When once the householder has risen up and shut the door, then you'll begin to stand outside and to knock, saying, Lord, open to us. And he will answer you, I don't know where you come from. Then you'll begin to say, but we ate and drank in your presence, and you taught in our streets. But he will say, I tell you, I do not know where you come from. Depart from me, all you who are workers of iniquity. So he's the doorkeeper. He knows what he's talking about. And we ought to just mark this in because the world is going to try to teach us otherwise. It's wide. It's easy there. Jesus says it's narrow and it's hard there. Mark this, my children, that you not be carried along with the world. This is my word to you that you may cling to me and strive to enter by the right door. He says in another place, Matthew 7, enter by the narrow gate, for the gate is wide and the way is easy that leads away into destruction. And those who enter by it are many, for the gate is narrow and the way hard that leads to life, and those who find it are few. Thus says the Lord, and he ought to know. The word there, few, is the word in the Greek, oligos, which means of little quantity, of a small number, a remnant. The door is narrow. When Jesus uses the word door here, it's not like a door into the next room. This is the door, speaking of the door of a gate of a city, a great broad door, but only one way into the city. Narrow is the word in the Greek stenos, which is narrow or straight. If you're a sailor and go to sea, you know that entering into the great Mediterranean Sea, there's a very narrow bottleneck entrance called Gibraltar, the Straits of Gibraltar, but 9 miles wide. And if you want to get into that great sea, it's but one very narrow entrance in. If you were to try to go see President Obama, I don't know how many of you want to go see President Obama, but if you wanted to go see President Obama in the Washington, D.C. Oval Office of the White House, how many of you do you think could get there today? I mean, if you could maybe go, could you go in any direction? Yes? No, there's only one route there. You got to head north and you got to go a particular route. Yeah, 95, thank you. If you get up toward Washington, D.C. And get very close, what are you going to come into contact with?
Traffic.
Okay, that's a one block. Then you have a fence going around the White House. How many think you're going to get through that without a proper access code? Or you're never going to get by. If you get over the fence, you're going to be either shot or taken down and arrested. How many think they're going to be able to get all the way, if they get past those, into the Oval Office? The closer you get, the narrower the door, the more and more Marines guarding it. There's no way on earth you're ever going to get in to see President Obama unless he actually asked you to come in and see him. And if that is the way it is with on earth, with a president made of clay and of an earthly kingdom, why do people think that they're going to just stroll right into the throne room of God, the Holy Spirit, in heaven? And it's just broad and easy, and any which way will get you there. Do you go to the airport and just want to head up, say, to Washington and take any gate? Is any gate to any airplane going to take you there? There's one gate and one airplane heading to Washington, D.C. You need to go by the straight way, the narrow way, one entrance into that way. And Jesus says, strive to enter by that narrow door, like into Gibraltar. Enter agonizomai, which means that's the word in the Greek, which is used of like an Olympic champion of those days, to contend for victory, to strive with every sinew and energy fiber of your body. Strive for that door, says the Savior. Do you see how he's encouraging you here and not discouraging you? He wants you to get there. God is for your salvation. He says, but go for the gold. Strive to enter by that door. I'll be with you. For broad is the street, in the Greek, plateia, a broad way, an easy way, ouroxoros in the Greek, an easy way that leads to destruction, apoleia, which means perdition or to ruin and hell. And those who enter by it are poloi, which means many. So when I read those words, does this happen with you? It strikes some alarm bells in me that I need to be paying really careful attention to this word and to this way that God has set before me. If you think of Egypt, many left Egypt under Moses, but only the children entered the promised land. In the days of Lot, from Sodom and Gomorrah, only righteous Lot and his two daughters escaped the city. Even his wife, who turned back, was turned into a pillar of salt. And in the days of Noah, when they entered in and God shut the door, there were but few inside the ark, and those outside perished. So to me, that tells me, Greg, pay the closer attention to the word at all times. Be very careful to walk in that way. For Isaiah 66, verse 16 says, for by fire the Lord will execute judgment, and by his sword upon all flesh, and those slain by the Lord shall be many. So, is this a politically correct message, would you say? Would the world love this? Generally not, but guess what God does? This is his word. I'm just reading the word and expounding on it to you. For as the straits of Gibraltar are the only way into the Mediterranean, so the door to heaven, Jesus says, is narrow. But you can enter by it. So what is that door? What's the way? There. Well, you know very well. Over here, John chapter 10, we just read it. Verse 9, Jesus says this, I am the door. If anyone enters by me, he will be saved and will go in and out and find pasture. Do you hear a promise in that verse? I'm the door. If anyone enters by me, he will be saved. I am the door. I am the Straits of Gibraltar. I am the way into the Oval Office in heaven. I am the door. Enter by me, Jesus says. The way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father except through me, says Jesus. Reminds me of when I was in Haiti years ago, and I was there actually during a revolution. A coup d'etat. I didn't plan it that way. It just worked out that way. A head of the secret police took over the government when I was there. He was supposed to be out of the country, but he was staying because he was so powerful. He took over and kicked the president, Aristide. He was out on a flight out of town, and there was burnings and massacres and killings in the street and stuff. But I was able to obtain with my group a boarding pass to the plane, the last plane or so to leave Haiti. And I was like, thank you, Lord. But I got in just before. I got out onto the tarmac where the plane was and found that there were all kinds of other Haitians that had manufactured fake boarding passes. And they'd let too many fake boarding passes onto the plane, so there were only a few spots left. And I saw the door before me, like as far as from here to that door. And I was like, oh, Lord, please grant me to get in there amongst this great a number of people. And as soon as I said, if you want me to stay here, fine, but please get me through that door. I want to get home to America and ice cream and, you know, hanging out. I don't want to be here in this place where I'm going to die. Well, as soon as I opened my eyes from that prayer, a lady spoke something in Creole, and our leader, who spoke Creole, jumped over and handed her something. I didn't know what was happening. She said, you outside the door. He went through the door. And then the three of us remaining were like, what about us? We're left here in Haiti. We don't even speak the language. And about a minute later, the lady comes back in the door and says, you, and you, pointing to us, come with me. He'd gone outside and said, you know, he had a real boarding pass and a real passport, and he's told her, I have three Americans in there with me. If they don't come with me, they'll die. And so she came in and said, you, come with me. Well, you know what? In the same way, Jesus, our Lord, has died for our sins. He conquered death. He's opened the door of heaven to us. He went through that door, and then he said, I'm coming back to get you and bring you with me. Enter by me. And he brings us with him into open gates, into paradise, into heaven. So how do we enter into heaven? How do you enter by Jesus? Well, Jesus says this, I told you that you'd die in your sins, for you will die in your sins unless you believe that I am he. So how are you saved? Through faith. For by grace you've been saved, says Paul. By grace you've been saved through faith. And this is not your own doing. It's the gift of God, not because of works, lest any man should boast. If you try to get into heaven on your own righteousness, your own works, that's a foolish way to get in. Jesus says you need it as a gift. Paul says, not your own doing, the gift of God, not because of works, lest any man should boast, but through faith. You know, Donald Trump, I know there's a big name and it gets all kinds of energy. I just want to say this. Can I buy Donald Trump's car with my money? I can't even do that. How am I going to buy God's heaven? Right? So it has to come to us as a gift. Peter says in Acts 10, to him all the prophets bear witness that everyone who believes in him has the forgiveness of sins through his name. Through faith. Paul says, if because of one man's trespass, that's Adam, death reigned through that one man, much more will those who receive the abundance of grace and the free gift of righteousness reign in life through the one man, Jesus Christ. You can't earn it. You can't buy it. God gives it to you because that's the way it's got to be. And he gives it to you because he loves you. He wants you to enter that door. Here's the free gift of righteousness, my son. Believing on him, you may be saved. For Paul spoke of his works, saying, I've suffered the loss of all these things. I get rid of all that righteousness according to the law, he says, and I count them as refuse in order to gain Christ and be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own based on law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness from God that depends on faith. For the wages of sin is death, but the, who knows it, free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. I think we all ought to just go, because what we couldn't do, God has done for us to give us what we need to enter that gate. And Jesus says, truly I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. He said to Nicodemus, truly I say to you, unless one is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. But what is that Mediterranean Sea? The Straits of Gibraltar into which we enter, the waters of holy baptism. And through faith in Jesus' name, we enter into the sea of God's grace, the passport to heaven, the citizen of heaven, to enter the city by its gates. This is a great gift that God has given to us. Amen? But that is the way, that is how we enter into salvation. But we're not yet up to the gate of the city to come, are we? Anybody died and entered into the world to come? That gate is still awaiting us in the future. And a lot of Christians think you're done once you've entered into salvation by faith in Christ. But there is still much journey to go. And Jesus says the way is difficult and hard. Remember Pilgrim's Progress? We read that some time ago. Which has a lead character named Christian. He leaves a city called Destruction. Many tell him how to get that big pack of sins off his back, but they lead him astray. Finally, he comes to the cross through the narrow gate, and his sins fall off of him as he believes on Jesus as Savior. But his journey's not over at that point. After that, he meets the hill called Difficulty. And then he passes through the Valley of the Shadow with snares, pitfalls, and demons trying to stop him. Then he goes to the city of Vanity Fair where he's enticed to buy into the things of the world and to forsake Christ. Then he goes to Doubting Castle where he's tested in his faith. He's met with false prophets and the flatterer. He passes through an enchanted forest which tries to put him to sleep to stop the ways of weary travelers that they might not enter the city at the gates. Then he comes eventually to the river of death, which we all must pass unless the Lord comes in our day. And he has to cross that stream, that great river. And then he ascends the hill finally to the great gate of the city. And when Christian was wondering how he might enter, whether there might be different ways that come down upon the path of the Christian, Goodwill says to him, yes, there are many ways that butt down upon this path of Christ, Christian, but they are crooked and wide. But that thou mayest distinguish the right from the wrong, the right only being straight and narrow. And our way is to walk and strive and contend, like Jesus says, like an Olympic champion, conquering temptations, denying the delusions of the world, the lies of the devil, walking straight, walking narrow in the path of this book of Jesus, who teaches us the path and the way of life. That at the end of time, we enter the city by the gates to the ringing of all the bells of the city and all the angels to sing. And so, what is our confidence? This is the last thing I'll say. What's our confidence about entering that? Do we have confidence today? We should have a certain note of alarm based on Jesus' words, but also a blessed assurance. Because you know what? Your salvation, beginning to end, is really God's work. He who began a good work in you, says Paul, will bring it to completion at the day of Jesus Christ. And our God, our Savior, desires all men to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth. The Lord is not willing that any should perish, but that all should reach repentance. Turn to me and be saved, says the Lord, for I am God, and there is no other, all the ends of the earth. A blessed assurance you have. And actually, though this gate is narrow, it's wide in mercy, and God sets your feet upon in a broad place, making your steps secure. Isaiah 26, open the gates, says the Lord, that the righteous nation which keeps faith may enter in. Psalm 118, this is the gate of the Lord, that the righteous shall enter through it. And watch, what is the gate? It says, the stone which the builders rejected. That's Jesus on the cross. It's become the head of the corner. Jesus Christ, this is the Lord's doing. And it's marvelous in our eyes. He is the door. And Jesus says, blessed are all those who wash their robes, that they may have the right to the tree of life, and that they may enter the city by the gates. So be encouraged today. Jesus, our door, loves you, died for you, rose for you, takes away your sins, gives you eternal life, and then gives his own spirit into your heart, that you may on that day, to the ringing of all the bells of the city, enter the city by the gates in the world to come. In Jesus' name, amen.